2 Samuel 19, beginning at verse 24. Verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed unto the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord, the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is right in your eyes, in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that eat at thine own table? What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matter? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning, and we ask that you would bless the preaching of your holy word, that thy word might go out in power, Lord, that thy word would penetrate the hearts of those that perhaps are outside the Lord Jesus Christ, or those who profess to be Christian and their love has perhaps grown cold or warm to the Lord Jesus Christ. May you stir up our hearts and use the example of Mephibosheth in his love for King David, that we would have a love for our King Jesus, Lord. And so help us, Lord. Teach us, show us these things. Meet our needs. And again, we ask, O Lord, let us go into your tabernacle. Let us worship at your footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy people be clothed with righteousness, and thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. We ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We return again to our study on always loving the King. Always loving the King. We have looked at our first point in detail on loving the King with a fixed affection, loving Him with passion, loving Christ with devotion. In our story, Mephibosheth comes down to meet David. We have shared how Mephibosheth was so excited, he was so moved, so delighted to see the king. But apparently David and Mephibosheth were seeing things from different perspectives. Mephibosheth had known nothing but the love of David, the kindness of David, the mercy of David, the compassion of David, the forgiveness of David, and was given a special privilege to sit at the king's table. We can see the eagerness of Mephibosheth in wanting to see the king. He wanted to see the king's face again to express his love to David. What a type again of Mephibosheth for us. But then we also saw, as all types, they all do come short. David is not omniscient like God. But we see David was looking at things a little bit differently than Mephibosheth. As a matter of fact, he inquired at the hands of Mephibosheth, Where were you? Why didn't you come up to meet me? Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth? Notice again verses 24 and 25. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? So they're looking at things from different perspectives. Mephibosheth is excited, but David's a little bit confused. I mean, he's a skeptic regarding the allegiance of Mephibosheth. Perhaps the last thing David remembered regarding Mephibosheth was that reciprocating love that Mephibosheth, I'm sure, adored and loved David. And so within David's heart, I'm sure there was some confusion, some hurt, some, why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth? After I forgave you, I spared your life, how can you do this to me? And so David could not understand Mephibosheth's reaction to coming down to see him. He did not know what was going on, but David must press on. Because remember, he almost lost his throne to his son Absalom in the rebellion. And so he's very confused about Mephibosheth's action, attitude, and apparel. And again, I want you to notice, it was Mephibosheth that came down to see David. Again, verse 24, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. Verse 25, and it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king. So here we see, it's Mephibosheth coming down to see David. Remember, David only had what? The lies of the servant of Mephibosheth, the deceiving, despicable, wretched servant of Mephibosheth. How do we know that? Keep your fingers there. Go back 3 chapters to 2 Samuel 16. I want to read this again as a reminder of what's going on here so you can understand both sides. In 2 Samuel 16, verse 1, it says, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses settled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a bottle of wine. In other words, Mephibosheth was sending all this to David. And he was crippled and waiting for Ziba to settle him. And the next thing you know, Ziba takes off and leaves him all alone, and knows what Ziba does. And David is not too interested with Ziba either. Notice how David tells him, it says, verse 2, and the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? Ziba takes the credit and says, oh, the asses are for you, for your household to ride, the bread for and the summer fruit for your young men to eat, the wine and such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king's not concerned with that. He said, where is thy master, son? He came, where's Mephibosheth? And then Ziba does, everybody look up here, what many people do to you. He backstabs, slanders Mephibosheth. I mean, not only did he take the knife and put it in the back of Mephibosheth, but then he turned that knife to make it hurt some more. That is what Ziba does. And the king said, where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abided at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Remember, Absalom was rebelling against David. David was running for his life. And so he's thinking that Mephibosheth has jumped ships. Mephibosheth has changed his allegiance. Mephibosheth is a traitor! That's what David is thinking here. He stayed in Jerusalem because he thinks that the kingdom is going to be restored to him, David. And so the king said to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth. And Ziba says, again, the pious talk of religious folks, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. And talk about false piousness. Anyway, go back to 2 19 again. So, now you understand the two different points of view between David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is excited, but David has a big old question mark regarding Mephibosheth. All David knows are the lies of Ziba. And he doesn't know that they're lies. And so, this whole time, Mephibosheth, again by his apparel, It shows that his heart is totally devoted, given over to David. He would not do, I mean, he's a man that would sit at the king's table and he would not even change his clothes, wash his, do anything. Because his love was away. How can he do this? My king is not here with me. Talk about his love and adoration and devotion to King David. And so the whole time, Mephibosheth is wondering about his king. And so when he heard that David was coming to Jerusalem, I mean, Mephibosheth's heart was leaping with excitement as he heard the news of his beloved king. He's coming down. He's coming again. David had no clue what was in the heart of Mephibosheth. And I'm sure it surprised David when he saw Mephibosheth. But I believe that Mephibosheth's heart just kept beating for his Lord, for his king. I mean, when he heard the news, the king is coming to Jerusalem. I mean, here is this poor, lame, crippled man, Mephibosheth. He came down to meet David. He went hastily to see his beloved king. And I'm sure the whole journey he's going down, crying out, I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see him. He's overflowing with excitement. He's saying, he's coming. He's coming. Oh, my king, he's coming. He's coming. And I think just the fact that he came and it mentioned twice that he went down to see David speaks highly of his love and devotion. Yes, speaks of his fixed affection for the king. Oh, to God that we had a heart like Mephibosheth to our Lord Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth had a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving regarding his king. This is nothing compared. I mean, nothing to compare what Christ has done for us and what David did for Mephibosheth. I mean, he did a lot for Mephibosheth, but our Lord Christ has done a lot more for us. He has saved us. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has given us a new heart. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He has cleansed us. He has washed us from all our sins. I mean, He has given us a new nature. Not only that, but He's given us a book to instruct us. He has given us the revealed will of God to our hearts. I mean, He has done so much more for us. But yet, why is it at times, brethren, that we get lethargic and we get lazy in the things pertaining to Him? Oh, may God resurrect in our hearts this morning a fixed affection for the great King of all the earth. You know, sometimes we are ungrateful and have a bad attitude instead of having a loving gratitude for Him. So let us emulate our friend Mephibosheth and love our King with that fixed, passionate, devoted heart. We set forth three things before you on always loving the King. Number one, loving the King with a fixed affection. Number two, loving the King with a fixed allegiance. And number three, loving the King with a fixed adoration. And we've already spent much time with the first point. So let's get to the second point. Loving the King with a fixed allegiance. Loving the King with a fixed allegiance. Loving the King with a pledge in our heart. Loving our King Jesus with a dedication in our heart. I mean, there are no... I mean, there's no question in my mind that there's some things in this story that show us that Mephibosheth had a fixed allegiance to King David. In other words, I believe Mephibosheth pledged in his heart to be dedicated to David no matter what, regardless of the cost. I mean, the entire time that David is away, Mephibosheth neglects himself as a display of his mourning for his king. And so now, As Mephibosheth answers the king regarding the accusation, Mephibosheth answers in a threefold matter. He speaks about the guile of Ziba. The guile of Ziba. Ziba was a wretched, greedy man. He deceived David and defamed Mephibosheth. But what's so interesting, what blows my mind, is the brevity of Mephibosheth's answer. It is so significant because it emphasizes his allegiance to David. He was concerned, secondly, with the glory of David. I mean, he gives due honor to David as king. He mentions the wrong done to him, but then he quickly moves due honor in the king. Notice how he says often, my Lord, the king, my Lord, the king, would to God that we were as quick in seizing in our complaints and murmur that we could speak of the glories of the king. And then, thirdly, Mephibosheth is concerned with the government of David. He says, do that which is right in your own eyes, David. At the end of verse 27, he says, do therefore what is good in thine eyes. In other words, Mephibosheth leaves it to the hands of King David and acknowledges David's sovereignty over Israel. It was a statement of fixed allegiance to David's rule. You know, many like to sing the praises of God. Many like to sing praises and things to God. But when the singing stops, they don't obey well the word of God. Which exposes, I believe, that the singing was not sincere. Amazing how many people go to church for the praise and worship hour, but have no interest in the preaching of God's word. You see, Mephibosheth was not like that. Mephibosheth gave praise to David, but then he subjected himself to the precept of David. So after he spoke David's praise, he submitted to David's precept. Because he said, do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Remind me of what the Apostle John would write in the short epistle. And if you don't have to turn there, but in 1 John 5, 3 it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I mean, the Word of God is not a burden to us. The Word of God is not imposing upon our lives. The Word of God is not waiting. The Word of God is not cruel. The Word of God is not heavy. But we accept it with joy. Whatever is right in your eyes, O Lord, it goes against our will, that we are willing to submit. Whatever is right in thine eyes, O Lord, so be it. It's your word. Give me grace to obey it. It's sad to say that the too many who profess to be Christians, the commandments and precepts of God, are grievous instead of joy. Instead of the word of God being sweet like that of the honeybee, it's more like the sting of the bee. So many are just religious without the word of God to instruct them and guide them. I mean, they just want to be praising and worshiping God. But, oh man, don't let the Word of God tell me what to do and how to live my life. No. Mephibosheth said, can we give Mephibosheth and say, Lord, do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Mephibosheth believed in the sovereignty of God. No question about that. Because he said, you do what's right in thine eyes. Do we really believe in the sovereignty of God? You see, Mephibosheth stopped talking about himself, he stopped giving all his excuses, he stopped complaining, he stopped murmuring. Why? Because he was so wrapped up in his King David. Oh, that we disregard ourselves and be concerned with our God first. So, as we look at our second point, loving the king with a fixed affection, I have three things I want to say before you. First of all, Mephibosheth, he forsook himself. Secondly, Mephibosheth forgot himself. And then thirdly, Mephibosheth followed his king. First of all, he forsook himself. Remember, who is Mephibosheth? He is the grandson of King Saul. And he had a right to the throne. I mean, and with all the political turmoil going over the nation of Israel, Mephibosheth had every right to lay claim to the throne of David. But because he loved King David, he forsook himself. He refused to get caught up in the affairs of the world. Why? Because he had a fixed allegiance to David. He had pledged his heart to David. He had determined to be committed to David. And so in his allegiance to King David, he forsook all his selfish ambitions that he may have possessed. Mephibosheth was not going to get involved in all the affairs of the world. I mean, in all kinds of foolishness that many Christians do in our day. I mean, they get so caught up in protest. They get so caught up in some rally. They get so caught up in parades. They get so caught up in marches. They get caught up in so many types of demonstrations. No, no, no. No. Mephibosheth was concerned with the king himself, not the affairs of the world. Now please, do not misconstrue my words. I'm not saying that we are just to stick our head in the sand and go la la la. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, I'm not saying that we ought to be ignorant of the current affairs of our day. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we perhaps you're not getting involved in politics. I'm not saying those things are wrong. No, no, no. But when these things override your professed Christianity, I'm going to tell you something is definitely wrong. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords does not excite your heart, and you need all these other extra things to keep your Christianity going, you're a walking dead man clothed in religious garments, or if Adam and Eve clothed in fig leaves. If God cannot excite you, if Christ cannot excite you, if the Word of God cannot excite you, if the church which was purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does not excite you, and you need all these other things, oh, I bet you examine your heart. I mean, Mephibosheth was only content to be with his king. What a lesson for us. Because there is always that danger of being overly connected with this world that can override our allegiance to Christ and devotion to Christ. We must always be on guard, to guard our heart, lest the cares of this world will steal our love of Christ. No matter how sincere it is. We must take the admonishment of Solomon, David's son, when he wrote in Proverbs 4:23, he said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so there's nothing wrong living in this world, my dear brethren, but when the world begins to live in us, we're in big trouble. Because it will overtake and remove our love from God. And then we start to get too accustomed to the world. And it won't be long. We'll start acting just like the world. And mark it down, my dear brother. You play with fire. At some point, it's going to burn you. I mean, you can play around the edge all you want. You can play at the edge of the world. Just like Lot. He didn't go put his tent in Sodom. What did he do? He pitched the tent right before you got into Sodom. So if you start pitching your tent right there at the edge of the world, it won't be long that you start living like the world. And you know what? And in the Bible, the Lord, the church, becomes but a faint memory. I see many come and many gone. You can pitch your tent at the edge of the world, just like Lot. But there's going to be a day that you're going to cross over. And when you do, remember, oh, please remember, sin has its payment, sin has its reward, and sin is a hard taskmaster. Oh, but you don't believe that, do you? That's the problem. Well, go ask Samson. Go ask Samson. Go ask Samson what he thinks. What happens when he started to play around with the world, when he started playing around with his Delilah. Turn to Judges 16. Let's go back 2-3 books. In the Judges 16. Judges 16. Let's start at verse 15. Judges 16, verse 15. And Delilah said unto Samson, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? See, she doesn't want half his heart, she wants all his heart. Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. You better be careful about pouring out your heart to the world. My. And said unto her, there had not once a razor, there had not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. And when Delilah saw, he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he had showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And there's a lot here, but I can't chase the rabbits. I'm going to let all this go. Verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Then she said, the Philistine be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before. See, we get so accustomed, same old thing, we'll just do it again. And shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Wow. One writer says, if you were to ask Samson, what happens to you? What happens to you when you play with sin? He says, this is what Samson would answer. Quote, if he did, he will tell you, sin will blind you, sin will bind you, and sin will grind you. Unquote. May God give us grace to emulate Mephibosheth in his allegiance to King David. Let us have that fixed allegiance, my dear brethren, in our devotion to King Jesus. You see, one of the ways that Mephibosheth forsook himself is that he forsook the world. And that's hard to do because we're in the world. And the Bible is quite clear in our dealings with the world. That is, how are we to live in this present world? The Lord Jesus Christ said this. Turn to John 17. The Gospel of John in chapter 17. John 17, and in verse 11, Christ in his high priestly prayer says, and now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray now that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he prays to the Father, makes this important point. He's not saying that we're not in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We might live in the world, but we forget that we are what? The pilgrims and strangers going through this world. That our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot here in this, but in a nutshell, Jesus is just telling us we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to love the world. The same writer, John. Go toward the back of your Bible in the epistle of 1 John. Right before Revelation and Jude. You got 3 John, 2 John. Right before that, 1 John. And in 1 John, he makes this observation. Remember, he wrote the Gospel of John, so I think he has some good instruction for us in dealing with the ethic of the world. And in 1 John 2, verse 15, he tells us so clearly, yet we are in the world, but love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, these are hard sayings of the Apostle John. Because we have to deal with these things on a daily basis. Now, I want to make a reference to my earlier statement. You know, people want to come and praise Jesus, you know, the praise and worship hour. Of course, we don't have that, but in the churches they do. But they don't take interest with what the Word of God says. And we try to instruct them, they get upset. So what we have just read here, yes, it might go against some things, but, are we willing, like Mephibosheth, do therefore what's right in thine eyes, Lord? Go over a couple chapters. 1 John 5. Or 3 chapters. 1 John 5, 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget, loveth him that also is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we keep his commandment, when we love God and keep his commandment. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So, again, believing in Jesus is not just some words that we say from our mouth. So when we say we believe in Jesus, it puts you in a category that you need to submit yourself to the Word of God. But see, most people don't want to do that. They want to believe in Jesus, live in the world, do whatever they want, and be as religious as they want, and everything's okay. But the Word of God is quite clear in these things. I mean, not only does John say this, but don't turn there. Turn there. James 4:4 says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Again, these are hard sayings. This is tough because we live in the world. It's not that easy being a Christian, is it? I mean, there's fighting within the heart, fighting without the heart. But John says, again, in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, in verse 17, that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. But he tells us that the world passeth away and the lust thereof. And the only thing that remains is those things that we do for the will of God. Three things. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. All of us in this auditorium one day will die. And when you die, you will realize very quickly that the things of this world that you thought were important, you're going to realize they're really not that important. They're really not that important. I didn't say not important. I said they're really not that important. We are in the world. We live in the world. This world will pass away one day. And then what? And then what? What about my soul? What about eternity? What would happen to me when I die? And so the moment we die, I can assure you, you're going to realize that the world doesn't mean that much as we thought it did, but then it's going to be too late. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about this issue, nor do I want to be an antinomian regarding this issue. There's got to be a balance in a Christian life. And I think what John is setting forth here, it parallels with what happened in the garden. Yes, remember the fall of Eve, the fall of Adam? These three things had an effect on Eve. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And for the sake of time, we won't read the whole story. But we know the Lord told them, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. And the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. The serpent deceived Eve. And in verse 6, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you're not going to really die. And that's exactly what the world tells you. It's not really. I mean, there's really no hell. There's really no judgment. I mean, don't worry, you know. We're all going to die. I mean, how do we know we're not going to come back like a butterfly? How do we know there's not reincarnation? How do we know this? How do we know that? You're not really going to die. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You know what's funny about this? What he said was right, but it was only half the truth. Not the whole truth. That's the problem with cults and false prophets. It's not so much what they say, but it's what they don't say that is just as dangerous. In verse 6, here it is. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. And she gave to her husband, and he did eat, and he and her both died. Now, the lust of the flesh, the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food. It drew up the appetites of her flesh. The lust of the eyes, she saw that that fruit was pleasant to her eyes. The pride of life, she desired to be made wise. A tree to be desired to make one wise, she took. Hasn't changed much since that time, has it?
again, we need a balance in our life. Loving not the world, I don't think it speaks creation in general. I mean, when God created the earth, He said, not that it was just good, but He said it's very good. So I don't think He's speaking about loving creation as a whole. Creation. Look around you. Show that there is a God. So I don't think that's what He's speaking about when He speaks of the world. Nor do I think He's speaking of mankind in general. Because He said that we are to love our enemies. I think that when John says not to love the world, that he's speaking about fixing our affections on the things of this world. Our affections so focused, they're latched upon worldly objects. In other words, he's saying, don't let the things of this world consume your whole heart and time. Nor are we to be influenced by the standards and philosophies of the world. Nor are we to be influenced by the standards and philosophies of the world. Nor are we to be influenced by the principles and feelings which prevail among those that do. And so we must be careful, brethren. Don't pamper the flesh too much. Don't please the eyes. Don't please the eyes too much. And don't promote pride in your living. You see, these are the things that the whole world seeks after. They seek the lust of the flesh. They seek the lust of the eye. They seek the pride of life. I don't care what corner of this earth you go to, whether it's poverty or rich, mediocre, you find these things that people ascribe to. You see, if the ruling principle in your heart is to live, to gain, and enjoy only the things of this world, you're in deep trouble. I mean, if you love and live for this world only, it shows where your heart really is. If your heart is only connected with the indulgence of worldly propensities, you better examine your heart before God this morning. John again says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, he says. And the lust thereof also will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a distinction between the two. Something's going to pass away and something's going to continue. The lust of the flesh. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. I mean, Eve saw that forbidden fruit was good for food. It was an appeal to the lust of her flesh. The lust of the flesh that tempers the flesh. Lust speaks of that strong desire, that strong impulse, a strong inclination to the flesh, which is seen in a strong activity that turns in self-absorbing, self-indulgent, self-seeking. I mean, do not misunderstand. There are some desires that are good. I'm sure some of you by now have a desire for food. You're hungry. There's nothing wrong with that. You might be thirsty. Maybe Brother Ben, maybe he desires rest. He was here all day yesterday just about. So there's nothing wrong with these things that you're seeking rest after a hard day of work. I mean, there's nothing wrong with desiring to love somebody and have somebody else love you. We're not saying these things are wrong. Okay? It's not wrong to desire to have a good education, good employment. Nothing wrong in desiring some essence of security. But then there are the wrongful, wrongly desired, sinful lusts, like power, prestige, sex, money, etc. Eve succumbed to her worldly desire in the flesh. Matter of fact, we see the same pattern of Satan tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan urged tries what? To turn the bread, to turn the stones to bread, which is what? The lust of the flesh. And what was Christ's answer to this? Not relative words. His answer was absolute truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And then you have the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. And so this speaks of that sinful desire of that greed, that covetousness. I mean, you want what you don't have. You're not content with what you have. You get so consumed with what you don't have that you lose sight of what you do have. I mean, just the fact that we are alive, just the fact that we have decent health, just the fact that God saved my soul, I'm happy. I mean, all these other things, they're good, and but that should not be what drives my heart and my soul. You see, people get so consumed with what they don't have. You see, the eyes, they seek for that false, superficial things. I mean, through the eyes, the world appeals to us to find satisfaction in what they promote. But they never satisfy. I mean, you see it a lot in our modern advertisement, don't you? I mean, life cannot be complete. Your life is not complete unless you have this particular product. I mean, if you have this particular product, it'll guarantee you finding happiness. If you have this particular product, I mean, you'll find the right person for your life. You have the right car, you have the right house, you have, you know, you'll be guaranteed you have fun and happiness. I mean, or perhaps you'll find a handsome man, you'll find a beautiful woman, you'll find this, you'll find that, and you'll be satisfied that you can have our product. Amazing how the eyes can deceive us. Your inner longings will be quenched, they tell you. But that is, as is evidenced by the lies of the rich and famous, that none of these things deliver what they promise, do they? I mean, how many more times are we going to get surgery and a facelift? Good grief. My goodness. Even Satan sought to tempt Jesus in showing him the kingdoms of this world. What did the Lord say to Satan? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Yeah, he wanted Christ to see the kingdoms of the world, which is the lust of the eyes, hoping that it would be pleasant to the eyes of Christ. But Christ says, don't you tempt the Lord thy God. And then there's that pride of life. That is, it says concerning me that she desired to make one why she took. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes have to do with desiring what you do not have. Whereas the pride of life refers to that sinful pride concerning things that you do have. I mean, it's that sinful desire to be just like the Joneses, huh? Get something better. They get a car, well, we can go get a bigger car. They add a room to the house, well, I'm going to add two rooms to my house. I mean, where does it stop? It is that simple desire to be better than anybody else, so that what? So that you can glory in yourself, glory in your own accomplishment. And that's right, Satan tempted Christ, as he encouraged Christ, you know, just jump off the pinnacle of this temple. The angels get charged over thee. I mean, he was trying to tempt Christ regarding his pride. His pride, it would have been a source of pride in his miraculous accomplishment that the angels would come and deliver him. But Christ again answered, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thy serve. Amazing how you parallel 1 John 2:16 with the fall and with the temptation of Christ. One fell, but the other one stood tall and overcame that temptation. And that's what we're called to do, my dear brethren. Yes, sometimes we succumb, sometimes we walk. We fail. Yes, sometimes the flesh is weak, and I confess that. All of us have to struggle with sin. All of us perhaps have some besetting sin or something that is. But do you seek to mortify? Do you seek to do those things in your life? Not to get so used to it. Talk about pride. Talk about pride. It reminds me of old Nebuchadnezzar. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Time has escaped me, and so I'm going to have to come to a conclusion quick. Daniel chapter 4. Remember, he had that dream, and Daniel told him that God had set him up to be the king. He was the head of gold. He made that great image of gold, made people worship that image of gold. And in Daniel chapter 4, at verse 30, verse 28, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? When the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and it shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass and oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, that's 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and to give it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass and oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birch claw. Then talk about being filled with the pride of life. And I, and that's what happens. I did this, and I did that. Such arrogance and boasting. Pride, manifestations of loving this world and not loving God. God help us to keep our hearts in check. And so we see that Mephibosheth, he forsook himself, and the next week or even this evening we'll look at how he forgot himself and how he followed David. Mephibosheth humbled himself, submitted himself to the things of David. And it blesses my heart. You know how I know that his heart was right? You know how I know that he had a fixed allegiance to David? You know, I know how he loved David? Because when it was all said and done, I'm getting ahead of my message, but that's okay. I want you to get this one thing. When it was all said and done, David tells Ziba, okay, alright, you tell me the excuse, you tell me whatever. You know what? David's going to test the heart of Mephibosheth and says, okay, you can have half of the land that I gave to Ziba. And you know what Mephibosheth's answer was? Let him have it all. That proved in my heart and my soul that Mephibosheth was only concerned with David. As long as he had David, he was happy. Let Ziba have it. Let him have all of it. I don't care. I don't want it. As long as I sit at the king's table, I'm happy. So I ask you, my dear brother, this morning, are you satisfied with God? Are you happy with God? I mean, are you satisfied? I mean, do you need something extra? You need something else to keep you going and motivate you and you know, a little pep talk here and a little this, a little that, I mean, just to get you all stirred up? Or does the King of Glory stir up your heart? Because you love Him and you want to serve Him and you want to give your allegiance, your pledge dedicated to Him. You want to serve Him.
I don't know what's in your heart.
But I will ask you this thing.
Where would you cast your lot?
Will you cast your lot with the world? Or will you cast your lot with God? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we again thank you this morning. And there's a lot more to cover, O Lord. The time has come and gone. Help us, O Lord, to understand that we do live in this world. We got to function in this world. We have to work in this world. We have to make our payments in this world. We have to do those things in our everyday life to exist in this world. But, oh God, do not allow these things to so consume us, to so be what we are, that we lose sight what our great God has done for us. And the fact that He sent His only begotten Son from heaven to die upon the cross for poor sinners. I mean, if you want to talk about love, that's the greatest example of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, Lord. And the Apostle John would also tell us in his epistle of 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. So, Lord, help us to love You with a fixed allegiance to You. For we ask these things in Your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's stand. Take the red song supplement. Page 321. Brother Danny, you can lead us in that page. Page 321. It just seems that so many things seem to get in our way. So many things.
All right.
speak to anybody's heart this morning regarding that which was spoken. Anyone?